Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Let me give you a little dating advice today. I took Lynn on our first date back in 1987, and we went to an ice cream parlor in Virginia, and we talked for about 3 hours at that ice cream parlor. And one of our topics was Calvinism. Oh boy, what a romantic guy I was. First date. Such a geek. But anyway, it went pretty well. But, you know, Calvinism and the doctrines of grace and tulip and all of those things are so controversial. People respond and there's so much baggage attached to it that it's really important to define the terms and to talk about what we're meaning. Obviously, we're not trying to follow John Calvin or just something that he taught, but what, as Charles Spurgeon called TULIP or the doctrines of grace, it's shorthand for the Bible's teachings about predestination and grace. And so in that sense, such terminology can be okay as long as it is carefully defined. And so on this first date, We had a good time, and I was trying to talk to her about these things, and we came to the U in TULIP, which is unconditional election. And, you know, she had never heard of this at all, even though she had gone to a Christian school, and her mom's a Christian, and she's grown up hearing the truth about the Lord. She had never heard about this at all. So I took her to some scriptures, and she basically said, okay, I'll think about it. What she did was she basically said, I'm going to just be keeping my radar up for this teaching as I read through the Bible. And so any verse that talked about predestination or chosen or elect or anything like that, she would make a circle around it in her Bible. And then down the road, after several months of seeing all the circles she wrote over these months of just reading her New Testament, she says, I believe this. This is right here in the Bible. It's everywhere. As somebody said, everybody believes something about predestination. It's just a matter of what. So what is unconditional election? Well, J.I. Packer, in his book Concise Theology, he just says the verb elect means to select or choose out. He says the biblical doctrine of election is that before creation, God selected out of the human race, foreseen as fallen, those whom he would redeem to bring to faith, justify, and glorify in and through Jesus Christ. This divine choice is an expression of free and sovereign grace, for it is unconstrained and unconditional, not merited by anything in those who are its subjects. All right, so that's the unconditional part. It's God choosing people to save before the foundation of the world, not based on anything God foresaw that those people would do to merit his choice. It's all God's choice. So imagine, a lot of people think, well, this isn't good. This isn't right. But what, as Packer pointed out, the world chose to reject God. In Adam's fall, we all sinned. He was our federal head and representative. And when he chose freely to sin in the Garden of Eden, he basically doomed humanity to hell. We're all born bad. We're all born rebellious against God. And as we saw last time, as we considered the T in TULIP, total depravity, that sin affects every part of us. And so no one would come to God on his own or her own. God had to superintend that choice by choosing people ahead of time for himself. God just decided to do it. Well, again, this is not something that sounds natural and normal. And just because a guy during the Reformation taught it, does that mean we should believe it? No, absolutely not. We should do what my good wife Lynn did and find it in the Bible and only believe it if the Bible teaches it. As you go through your Bible reading, let me point out a couple of places that you will discover this language. And this would be verses you would want to make a circle around if you were doing Lynn's pattern here. Just Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. This is incredible. In fact, in the original language, this is all part of one super sentence. It is like this glorious run-on sentence that Paul has in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1. Here's another one at the end of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is so incredible. He chose us. We thank God for salvation. Not because we were so smart and spiritual to figure it out. No, because God chose us in spite of us. Some people say, well, this doesn't sound like anything Jesus would teach. Maybe Paul, you know, woke up on the wrong side of the bed that day and just wrote some stuff that's kind of confusing. No, but listen, even as Jesus is interacting with adversaries, he said some things like this. In John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." I had a pastor growing up who did not believe in predestination. He absolutely didn't believe in predestination. He would make a big deal about that. And one of his favorite verses to quote in church was this verse, John 6:37, and he would say, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." And he would preach the gospel, and he would tell the people that they had warrant to come to Jesus to be saved. And he would quote this verse, except he would only quote the second half of the verse, because that's the part that he loved so much. "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He didn't quote the first part where Jesus himself said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So is the second half of the verse true? Absolutely, it's true. Anybody who wants to come to Jesus can come to Jesus and will and be saved. And that's incredible. Believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. However, the only ones who will are those that God chose before the foundation of the world, and he gave them to Jesus. And because he gave them to Jesus, they come to Jesus when they hear the gospel and they are saved. Here's another one in Acts chapter 13. This is just incredible. Paul is interacting with Jews and Gentiles. The Jews reject Jesus, and he says, I'm going to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel to them. And in Acts 13, 48, the Bible says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Appointed to eternal life. Well, that's the same thing as election. That's the same thing as the Father giving a group of people to the Son. Now, I don't know if you're like my wife, Lynn, who on our first date had never heard of this before. And it was shocking to her. Sometimes it's a lot to take in because it kind of flips your world upside down. Or maybe you've known this a long time, but let's take a break and think about it a little bit more, because when we come back, we want to apply this. How does this teaching make a difference in our lives?
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. But while you're sitting there with what he's taught in the first half of the episode, I'm going to pull the curtain back just a bit, if I can. Did you know the only reason you're hearing this episode, the only reason Integrated even exists, is because someone else said yes? Someone who believed theology should shape how we live. Someone who wanted faithful teaching to be available freely, without compromise, without commercial nonsense. And someone who said, you know what, I'll give so that someone else can grow. That's what it is to be a gospel partner with us here at Fortis Institute. And if you've been helped by what Dr. Kratz is doing here, if these conversations have helped you connect the dots between belief and obedience, between the head and the heart, could I ask you to prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We're looking for people who believe this kind of teaching matters, people who want to see churches strengthen, not entertain, people who want more Bible, not less. And if that's you, and you're already faithfully giving to your local church, and your financial house is in order, we would love to link arms with you. It's easy to start, and it is so powerful to make a real difference. You can learn more right now at fortisinstitute.org. Fortisinstitute.org has all of the information you could possibly ever need about what it would look like in your life to join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Now, if you're also looking for something practical you can tap into right away, don't miss the Fortis Plus app. If you have not downloaded that yet, I want to encourage you to do so. Totally free. No paywalls, no tricks, nothing like that. This is where we post 7 new pieces of content every day. Short videos, deep teaching, cultural commentary, podcasts, hot takes, daily news. It's all there. Hundreds of hours of audio and video content available to you freely. And it is built to help you live what you believe, not just to nod along to it. You can find it right now at fortisplus.org, or you can download the app free of charge wherever you download your apps. So whether you're listening today because someone gave or because you plan to, we're grateful. We are. We're grateful. And we have no plans of slowing down. We just want you to be a part of what's coming here at Fortis Institute. All right, now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. Today we're talking about unconditional election. And maybe during the break, your head has been swimming in these things. And you're saying, this is crazy. How could this possibly be true? Would it be true that God chose some people? Would it be true that God chose me before the foundation of the world? I remember when I became a Christian. I was on a college campus, and this guy named Todd Friel came up to me and started witnessing and put a microphone in my face. And I saw my sin, and I saw the beauty of Jesus and his sufficiency of what he did on the cross and in the resurrection. And I repented of my sin and I believed in the Lord Jesus and I was saved. I did it. Come on. Why are you telling me now that God did this? Because the Bible says that. The Bible says in and of ourselves, we were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in his kindness and love, chose a people for himself out of that mass of God-hating humanity to basically override our no vote and open our eyes to see our sin and to see the beauty of Christ and his sufficient work on the cross and in the resurrection. And that's what creates the repentance and faith within us. And we are drawn to faith in Christ. So we're talking today about unconditional election. And I told you about the story of my wife, Lynn, when we were dating, our first date, right? She heard about election and started looking for it in the Bible. I gave you a few sample verses to consider, but there are a lot more throughout the New Testament. And if this is new to you, let me just encourage you, just keep your radar up. Look at it. See it. See what the Bible teaches. Be a Berean. Because the Bereans, when they heard Paul teach about the gospel, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This is from Acts 17. And they went and studied the scriptures to see if these things were so. I always want you to study the scriptures to see if what I'm saying is so. All right, I told you that we wanted to make some applications about it. We've seen this in the Bible. I do believe it is so, that God chose us before the foundation of the world for our salvation. All right, so what, right? Integrated is all about integrating these truths into our lives. Here's five applications of the doctrine of unconditional election. Number one, humility. Sometimes people wonder if, you know, where am I on the spectrum here of Calvinist and Arminian? I have a question that I ask people that helps to diagnose this, where they are, and kind of gets right to the issue. It's this: whose fault is it ultimately that you're a Christian? Whose fault is it ultimately that you're a Christian? Because Calvinists and Arminians both believe that God has a part to play and you have a part to play. You say both of them believe both of those things? Yes, they do. Absolutely, they do. So, for example, I use that example of Todd and the Witness Wednesdays on Wretched Radio, which is such an encouragement to hear him sharing the gospel on college campuses. So he witnesses to somebody and they put their faith in Christ. But then we're talking afterwards, after the fact, and we say, okay, whose fault is it ultimately that you're saved? Did you have a part to play? Yes, I repented. I believed. I was responsible to do those things. Okay, that's good. But ultimately, it's God's fault that you're saved because he chose you. Todd witnesses to lots of people on those Wednesday programs, and not all of them become Christians. Now, God uses it and God blesses his word as it goes forth, and maybe they'll get saved down the road. We don't know exactly God's purposes and plans, but as Todd faithfully shares the gospel, and as you and I faithfully share the gospel, as God gives us opportunities, it's the people that God chose before the foundation of the world, that their eyes would be open, their ears would be unstuck, they would be dead and brought to life. The power of God using the gospel raises the dead. So our salvation is all of grace, humility, massive humility. The first time you kind of realize, wait a minute, I'm saved because of God, all because of God. It is so humbling, which is a great thing. And that leads us to application number two, and it is all praise to God. If God did it all, yes, I'm humbled, but oh, how grateful I am. I mean, if God did 50% of my salvation, well, he'd get 50% of the praise. But if God does 100% of the salvation, he gets 100% praise. And that is the whole point, isn't it? We saw in Ephesians 1, verses the very end of verse 4, and then verses 5 and 6, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And that phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, keeps coming up in this super sentence in Ephesians 1. Three different times it comes up. That's the point of it all. Praise be to God for our salvation. He did it all. And all glory goes to him for saving wretches like us. Number three, third application from the doctrine of unconditional election is to pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. You might think, well, that seems kind of contrary or contradictory to what I would expect. I expected, since I thought I had a big part to play in my salvation. Again, you did, you were responsible, but it's God's fault ultimately that you're saved. You might think, though, that then my lifestyle doesn't matter. But that would be the exact opposite of the response you should have when you realize God did all of this to save you. He loved you before the foundation of the world and set his grace upon you and saved you. It should motivate you and inspire you to live for his glory. You don't do this to earn his favor or to show him he made a good choice. God kind of knew what he was getting and chose us anyway. We do that because we love him and we are so blessed and encouraged by what he has done. We want to be pleasing to our Father. In fact, in verse 4 of Ephesians 1, he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's his goal for us. He chose us, he saved us, and now he's sanctifying us. He's making us to be more like Jesus. He's declared us to be righteous as a legal status, and now he wants us to work out that salvation and to live for him and to pursue holiness because we love him. Number four, fourth application of unconditional election is confidence. Confidence. This thing is God's thing. It's God's work. You know that hymn that's been modernized and we sing it sometimes in our church? You can look it up easily enough. It's called He Will Hold Me Fast. I love that. It is so great. I blow it all the time, even as a Christian. I've been a pastor almost 30 years and I still sin, and it's so humbling and terrible. If my salvation was up to me, I would wreck it. I would lose it. I would ruin it. But because it is all of God and all of his grace, he will hold me fast in spite of me. I can have confidence that Philippians 1:6 is true. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Praise God that he holds me fast and he will keep holding me fast. He knew what he was getting. He didn't save his receipt and try to exchange me for a better product. He loved me and gave himself up for me. And I'm so grateful and have confidence that he will bring me all the way to heaven. He has kept my salvation safely in heaven and will hand it, deliver it to me when I am glorified when Jesus comes. And the same is true for you, brother and sister in Christ. And number five, fifth application of unconditional election is evangelism. Again, that might seem surprising if God has chosen some for salvation, but not others. Why would that motivate me to share the gospel? Because God has chosen some for salvation. You see, if you really know what you're up against, people are dead. It's like witnessing in the spiritual cemetery. They're not going to come to life unless God raises the dead. But God has told us that he has chosen people, and we don't know who they are, right? J.I. Packer, in that book I quoted earlier, Concise Theology, says election is the family secret. We don't know about who's elect and who's not until after the fact, after a person comes to Christ, we realize, oh, I came to Christ because God had chose me before the foundation of the world. Your job is to share the gospel. God's job is to raise sinners from the dead. And God has said he uses you and uses the gospel to accomplish that very thing. So what a wonderful way that we can do God's word, put it into practice, make unconditional election not a club to bang your friends with or a first date conversation necessarily, but let it be fuel to share the good news of Jesus with your friends and neighbors, knowing that God sovereignly saves sinners.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.